Well, we turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 15, the Gospel of Mark and chapter 15 and verse 21. That is page 1020. Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. And they compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And the subject before us this morning is the power of Christ's obedient love. The power of Christ's obedient love. Now, we are considering the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for our instruction in the Gospel of Mark. And in this faithful record, we are given wonderful details of the ministry and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we have read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And this was the greatest event that this world has ever witnessed. Our salvation and peace with God and our eternal future in heaven depends upon a crucified Jesus. Without this event being ordained of God, the world would lie in darkness and hopeless despair, but because of Christ crucified, there is hope. Because of Christ crucified, there is reconciliation with God. Because of Christ crucified, we can be delivered from hell. The significance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for needy sinners upon the cross at Calvary can never be overemphasized. Together with his incarnation, with his resurrection and ascension to heaven, Christ crucified is the greatest event in the history of the world. And Paul, when writing to the church at Corinth, looks back at his first ministry among them and he said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And the one sacrifice then of Jesus suffering and dying upon the cross at Calvary can be described using just two words: obedient love. And that is what we're looking at this morning. Because in this passage we have read, the character, the wonderful perfect character of Christ in his perfect obedience and love shines forth from these words. First of all, we see obedience to his Father in heaven was his great objective. His Father in heaven planned this great work of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And his Son, Jesus Christ, comes anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit to perfectly accomplish all that the Father has planned for salvation. And so obedience to his Father's will was his great objective. But then love for helpless, unworthy sinners like me and like you was his great motive. So we have his objective and his motive. His objective to obey his Father's will, and his motive was love for me and for you as needy sinners. Well, these two characteristics of Jesus Christ remain the perfect example for the Christian to follow. Obedience to our Father in heaven should be our great objective. What does the Father will in my life? Am I living and walking according to the will of God, my Heavenly Father? And secondly, love for sinners, preaching and spreading the gospel that they might be saved. A love which is concerned for a sinner's not only physical well-being, but their spiritual well-being. A love which shows itself in a concern for their soul. Obedient love then, just like Master Jesus Christ the Lord. And as we proceed through the passage this morning, you will see that obedient love in the person of Jesus Christ is revealed in all its fullness. Obedient love in Jesus Christ that endures whatever the attacks, whatever the opposition, whatever the persecution, obedient love flows through the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to see, first of all, friends, the obedient love of Jesus in his weakness. Because we can be identified with the very person of Jesus Christ in his testimony, and we feel weak at times. Well, look at this. The obedient love of Jesus persevered even in his great weakness. And so we read in verse 21, they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Well, it is evident that because of the suffering inflicted upon the Lord Jesus, he was now in a very weakened condition. But he was pressing on to Calvary. He had endured already terrible suffering far beyond the normal punishment meted out to those who were to be crucified. We know that crucifixion in and of itself was a common form of punishment of those who were criminals. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only were his physical sufferings immense and the worst that ever one had suffered, but it was minuscule to the suffering of the soul that he was to endure in the 3 hours of darkness. But even if we look at the physical side, in the which is brought upon his great weakness, his weakness at this time, you know, other prisoners, other criminals, so-called, who had the death penalty, to be crucified. These two thieves that were to be crucified by the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't have a crown of thorns put on their head, and then their head smote with a reed. They didn't go through that experience. They had not been mocked or spat upon with the venom as against Jesus, and they hadn't experienced Gethsemane before they went to Calvary. They had not been falsely accused, as the dying thief acknowledged. This man has done nothing wrong. We're here justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. And as Jesus staggered out of Jerusalem, he knew that the physical pain on the cross that he was still to endure was not the only pain. There was to be the indescribable pain of the soul, whereupon he took upon himself in those 3 hours of darkness in a manner beyond their comprehension, a transaction between the Father and the Son, whereupon he smote his Son, the everlasting punishment due for the sin of all those who put their trust in him. Well, he was no longer able to bear the physical weight of the cross. So they compel Simon, a Cyrenian, to bear it. They compel Simon, a Cyrenian, to bear it. Now, the depth then of the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came to the cross was evident for all to see. And yet in his weakened condition, I want us to notice how in his obedience and love, the Lord Jesus allowed himself still to be led to Golgotha, to Calvary. As the Son of God, he could at this point have called upon a legion of angels to destroy his enemies. But Jesus has not come to destroy. He's come to save. And because of the love of Jesus Christ to needy sinners, he pressed on to Calvary. Even though he was unable to carry the cross now, he was so on his own, he was so weak. Love to fulfill his Father's plan of salvation, obedience and love works and harmonize together in this testimony of pressing on in weakness. In obedient love, he despite his condition, he steps forward, he carries on, he presses on to Golgotha, to Calvary. But I want us to see this morning in this first point how that in his weakness, Jesus ensured blessing. We read that Simon was compelled to carry the cross. I am sure that at the time, Simon would have been frustrated at this unexpected diversion. He was coming in from the country. He was coming in towards Jerusalem. He was on a mission that most people think he was actually a Jew coming to observe the Passover. And he's coming in. He's got some business to do. He's got his feast to celebrate. He's stopped by the Roman soldiers. And he's not invited. He's compelled. He's compelled to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus. And now he is caught up in a humiliating spectacle, linked to a man called Jesus going to be crucified. And Simon was getting first-hand experience of what it was like to be close to a person being persecuted. And as he walked through the crowded streets, men and women, boys and girls were hurling abuse at Jesus. And he would have heard this. He would have witnessed the demeanor of the Lord Jesus. Now this is the question. What possible good could God bring out of the weakness of Jesus that resulted in Simon carrying his cross and walking alongside him? Well, Simon would have beheld the obedient love of Jesus in his weakness, being led submissively to Calvary. It would appear as well with Simon, most remarkably, that his experience led him ultimately to his conversion. He beheld his demeanor. He beheld his suffering. He beheld his response. Here was a righteous man. And as he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and he walked with him, there must have been a real incredible testimony to Simon. Simon, having come to Jerusalem to observe the Passover with his own purchased lamb for sacrifice, he carries the cross of the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, and truly blessed by this experience, the obedient love of Jesus brought forth fruit. Now, Mark, at the time of writing this gospel, reminds his readers that Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why do this? Well, at the time of Mark writing this gospel, which obviously was some years after this event, he reminds his readers that Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Well, at the time of writing this gospel, Rufus, the son of Simon, was now a well-known Christian believer in the church. And we read of this in the letter to the Romans. And Simon, the father of Rufus, was the one who carried the cross of Jesus and beheld close by to him the Lamb of God. And it is also thought that the reference to Simeon from Cyrene, now a teacher in Acts 13, is actually the same man as this Simon, the Cyrene, who carried the cross. And we know that among the early Christians, there were many Cyrenians. Acts 11 tells us about this. And so we see this connection. We cannot be absolutely sure, but we look to this with a positive hope. That great blessing came from this experience. And the point I'm trying to make here is the obedient love of Jesus, even in his weakness, pressing onto Calvary, brought forth fruit in Simon the Cyrene, the father of Rufus. And from this we remember that even in your weakness, even if you feel so weak this morning, if you press on in obedient love to Jesus, do you not know that even in your weakness, God can bless your testimony? Simply press on, looking unto Jesus. And then I want us to see the obedient love of Jesus in his submission. So if we turn to verse 23, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Now, because of the problem of pain, we regularly take painkillers, and quite rightly we find relief in so doing. But here was an opportunity for the Lord Jesus to get some relief from the agony and from the pain which racked his body. But obedient love for Jesus here meant him foregoing the option of pain relief, that his suffering might be perfect, that no one could look back into history and say, well, yes, the Lord Jesus did suffer, but do you not know that he took this wine mingled with myrrh? And to be honest with you, we don't know how much myrrh that was in it, and we don't know what the strength was. In fact, it could have knocked him out, and probably the Lord Jesus didn't really experience much suffering at all, because he was almost anesthetized, and unbelievers would look at this and try and decry and try and demean the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus refused this pain relief in this occasion. So here we see the whole submission of the Lord Jesus to whatever God in his sovereign will allowed him to pass through. Above all, his mind must be perfectly clear to experience all that the Father was to lay upon him. There must be no covering or easing of the pain. He must endure what the Father ordained for him. And so the obedient love of Jesus means for us now that because of his love and obedience and his willingness to take all that the Father permitted upon his life, that he can perfectly and fully sympathize with all those suffering from pain to the deepest extent. On Calvary's cross, he didn't take any painkillers whatsoever. He endured everything that God ordained should be put upon him. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. So we know we can come to a sympathizing high priest. And when we have the pain of the mind and the body and the heart and all sorts of difficulties, we can come to Jesus. And we know he is a sympathizing high priest, and he's entered into our affliction. And all their affliction, he was afflicted. He sympathizes as the great high priest. He knows the problem of pain. Not only the problem of pain of the body and the mind, but the pain of the emotions, being forsaken. You see, the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you may be enduring the pain of forsakenness and the pain of loneliness. And we can come to the great high priest. He knows what it is like. But what are the pain of the soul? Well, he endured more than tongue can tell. Christ crucified is the most awesome example of human suffering endured without any relief whatsoever. It is the perfect obedience motivated by perfect love that ensured Jesus endured to the end what his Father ordained as the God-man, Christ crucified. Well, obedient love then, witnessed by his submission to God's will, and that is what it is like for us in a much smaller scale, of course, but whatever God is ordaining in your life at such a time, whether it's a time of prosperity or a time of adversity, whether it's a time of health or a time of sickness, we are called to submission to God's will, that God can work in our lives according to his good pleasure. But then I want us to see the obedient love of Jesus in his sacrifice. So verse 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was a third hour, and they crucified him. They crucified him. Now there are statements in the Bible which are short, and yet they are almighty in their meaning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. It's a very short statement, but it's an incredible statement. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It's a very short verse. But what an incredible truth there is there. What incredible meaning there is in that short statement. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then in verse 16 of that chapter we read, he made the stars also. It's just like almost, and I say it reverently, a throwaway comment. Oh, he made the stars also. But do we not know? Well, yes, we do know nowadays the immensity of the universe. It's incredible. And And in the Bible it just says, and he made the stars also. Oh, there are statements in the Bible which are short and yet they have almighty meaning. But this statement has the most meaning of all. They crucified him. It carries eternal weight. They crucified the Son of God, made man. And this carries eternal weight because it affects their never dying souls. It affects us for eternity. And this, the truth of this statement speaks to us about a person, Jesus Christ, who has lived in heaven from eternity, forever and ever, entered into time, into this sin-sick world, and he had to experience hell upon the cross to go through the sufferings that were due to us. So this man, Jesus, the sympathizing great high priest, the Savior, knows what heaven is like and knows what hell is like. And he is the great Savior. And this is this great sacrifice he has made. Just imagine coming from a Buckingham Palace to live in the most, the worst, as we call, sink estate in London or wherever. And it's damp and cold and it's noisy. And there's very little light, there's no garden, you're just cooped up. And we think of these contrasts. But what are the contrasts for Christ? We read in the Gospel of John that in the beginning was the Word. For all eternity was the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. He dwelt with God the Father in heaven. He was the delight of his Father with the Holy Spirit. And the Word was God. That's Jesus. But he came to this world. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What a contrast. But then, what is amazing in this wonderful sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is he came from heaven to earth and experienced hell that we might be delivered from hell and go to heaven to share in his glory. Now, we don't often like sharing things, you know. Sometimes we get very precious about things, especially when we're younger and children. We don't want to share their toys. There may be a very special thing that we have. So, no way you're coming to share my, no way you're coming into my bedroom. This is my room. No way you're coming into my room. I don't want to share it with you. We're all like, we grow up like that by nature. But Jesus is willing to share heaven with you. The most glorious place there can be, heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, are willing, out of love, to share heaven with us. You may have read the book, The Empire of the Sun, that documents the experience of incredibly wealthy British people living in Shanghai. They were captured by the Japanese and very soon were thrown into prisoner of war camps. And these wealthy people had to live a terrible existence in a war camp. There was utter contrast. But what about Jesus? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And from this we learn, friends, that obedient love is sacrificial. It will cost us. It costs us. But I want us to see then the obedient love of Jesus preaching in his humiliation. Verse 27. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Now the contempt for the Lord Jesus was demonstrated in him being crucified between two thieves, and this was to fulfill scripture. But the actual testimony of this was a way of showing that utter contempt for the Lord Jesus. But in his humiliation, he preached an awesome message. Even though the world humiliated him, even though the world wanted him to be the center of attraction on the cross to say, to increase the humiliation, or you don't bother looking at those other two thieves, Jesus is the one we want you to look at. He is the one we've conquered. He is the one we've humiliated. He is the one we want all your ranting and blaspheming and cursing to be directed at. Look at the man in the middle, the man in the center. But do you not know that the cross speaks to us a tremendous sermon of mercy and judgment? Significantly, John describes the scene at Calvary as being Jesus in the midst, Jesus in the center. And as we consider this humiliation of Jesus and his obedient love and allowing himself to be the center of attraction there at Calvary, be crucified in the middle between two thieves, he was preaching a message that's timeless, that we'll remember for all eternity. On the cross, mercy and judgment is displayed. On the one side, there is a thief who in his agony cursed and blasphemed Jesus. And on the other side was a thief who began that way, but then light shone into his mind and into his heart. And as he hung upon the cross in his own agony, he looked across at the suffering Saviour and spiritual light dawned upon him. This man has done nothing wrong, and yet he is suffering. And his heart went out in love and repentance towards Jesus, and he realized his only hope was in Jesus. And he cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so we have this picture. Consider the unique role and person of Jesus at this time. Jesus in the center, the man in the middle. On the one side was a man who was saved. On the other side was an unsaved man, an unbeliever. To one he was the willing savior, who said to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. But to the other, Jesus Christ was the weeping judge, who ultimately would have to punish this man because of his unbelief and rebellion, whose heart was grieved at the unbelief of the other dying thief. And so Jesus is the man in the middle. And in his humiliation put upon him by the world, he's preaching a message to us this morning. What side of the cross are you? What side of the cross are you? Are you with the dying thief who repented and looked to Jesus and said, this man has done nothing wrong, Lord, remember me? Or are you on the other side and you just say, well, I don't believe in the Lord Jesus? Jesus stands as the one mediator, the peacemaker between God and man. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the man in the middle. So while wicked men placed him in the middle to make him the center of attraction in their humiliation of him, he preached a sermon that will last until the end of the world. Jesus is central to history. Jesus as the Savior and Jesus as the judge of mankind. On one side of the cross are lined up the believers, and on the other side of the cross are lined up unbelievers. And that is a divide of all the world. Whatever race we come from, whatever nation we come from, ultimately we're either believer or an unbeliever. We're either saved or unsaved. And Jesus is in the middle. And we either look to him as our Savior or we reject him. And ultimately he will be our judge. But then I want us to look at the obedient love of Jesus in enduring mocking. We come to the end of our passage now in verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, in the New King James is, aha, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking and among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now they blasphemed him. This has the meaning of defiant irreverence. And this little word, ah, is full of significance. It means in the original, in the Greek, an exclamation in which glee and scorn and a sense of victory is sensed. It's used here in the sense of the fulfillment of their hatred against Jesus. It's the sort of word which is full of meaning, full of scorn. And they delighted. They were very happy to see Jesus on the cross. His anguish, his suffering, his pain meant nothing to their hard hearts. They were just pleased to have Jesus on the cross. Ah, so would we have it. Look, you that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Of course, Jesus was speaking there of his death and resurrection on the third day. But they couldn't see that in their unbelief. And so they point with hardened hearts at the suffering Saviour. They point the finger and delight in what they consider to be his final humiliation. Now, normally, those being crucified would retaliate. And yet Jesus remains the silent suffering. And in his silence, his enemies hurl more abuse. And the enemies of Jesus make this profound statement, save thyself and come down from the cross. He saved others, himself he cannot save. No, he couldn't save himself on the cross because he was there according to the divine purpose of God. His obedient love kept him on the cross. He hung on the cross in obedient love, obedience to his Father and love to sinners. And this kept him on the cross. It kept him through his sufferings. And so ultimately, even the wrath of man praises God. Because all that these wicked men did in putting Jesus upon the cross and in his humiliation and in blaspheming him and in saying statements against him, thinking they were saying statements against him, but actually they were speaking words of truth without knowing it. Even the wrath of man shall praise God. And God will be praised both in judgment and mercy. Even the wrath of man shall praise him ultimately. All those in this world, that's ever lived in this world, will recognize that God is a just God. God is just in sending them to hell. If they've rebelled against God, they will see that ultimately. On the great day of judgment, the justice of God will be clear for all to see, and the grace of God will be so clear to see for all believers. They'll marvel and they'll wonder, why did God save me? I am so unworthy. But then finally, the obedient love of Jesus when reviled. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now, the Apostle Peter exhorts believers to have a particular attitude at such a time as this in their own lives, in their letter, a lesser experience. And he looks to the Calvary and he tells us the example of Christ that we should follow. So if we look at 1 Peter 2, and in the context of suffering and being reviled, in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The obedient love of Jesus when reviled. And the obedient love of Jesus then in his death, he said, it is finished. He gave up his spirit unto death, voluntarily, in obedient love. And every step and statement that Jesus made in his suffering and death, it speaks to us this morning. We'll look at that more next week, God willing. But before the 3 hours of darkness over all the earth, when Jesus entered into the deepest part of his suffering, he spoke 3 times while hanging there upon the cross. On each of these 3 occasions, he was speaking on behalf of others in compassionate intercession. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And those 3 statements are all intercessory statements. They're all on behalf of others, not himself. And so he is telling us this morning the message of Christ upon the cross, Christ crucified, the obedient love of Jesus. He's telling us this morning how much he cares for sinners. And so the hymn writer said, on such love my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich, so free, say, was lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me. And my question is, in conclusion this morning, is how are we going to respond to such obedient love, the love of Jesus? And I want to quote to you this hymn that I was looking at this week that came to my mind as I was preparing this message and building this message. And this is the hymn, and I just want to share it with you because it's such a hymn of encouragement to come just as you are unto Jesus. And this is what the hymn says. Poor sinner, dejected with fear, unbosom thy mind to the Lamb. No wrath on his brow he does wear, nor will he poor mourners condemn. His arm of omnipotent grace is able and willing to save. A sweet and a permanent peace he'll freely and faithfully give. Come just as thou art with thy woe. Fall down at the feet of the Lamb. He will not, he cannot say go, but surely will take out thy stain. A fountain is open for sin, and thousands its virtues have proved. He'll take thee and plunge thee therein, and wash thee from filth in his blood. The soul that on Jesus relies, he'll never, no, never deceive. He'll freely and faithfully give more blessings than we can conceive. Yea, down to our age he will keep, nor will he forsake us at last. He knows and is known by his sheep, they're his, and he will hold them fast. This is a beautiful hymn, encouraging us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, the one who showed obedience to his Father, the one who showed love to sinners. What more could Jesus do for you? And the Word of God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's turn to our hymn books.